Good evening. Again, we continue the examination of the subject, Behold the Lamb of God. I'm fully aware of the immensity and vastness of the subject, and I'm conscious of one's own limitations and feeble apprehension of it. Nevertheless, we're encouraged by the Holy Spirit to consider Him. That will be the contemplation of our souls this evening. And shall we turn, please, for a reading to the book of Exodus? And we shall read tonight in chapter 12 of the book of Exodus. Exodus 12, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of the month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the house, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. The Lord again will bless to us this beautiful section of His precious Word. For the benefit of the friends not with us this morning, we commence the subject, Behold the Lamb of God. We express the thought that the subject pervades the entire range of God's Word, from Genesis right through to the Revelation, just like a red strand, and interwoven into this exquisite fabric of divine truth. We made a commencement in chapter 4, the first mention, and there we have the lamb, and the lamb was typified. Abel brought his little lamb, and he offered it to the Lord with the fat thereof. And we emphasized the supreme point in the subject was the emphasis was on the sweetness of the lamb. And we looked at length at the sweetness of the person of the Lord Jesus, the Lamb typified. Then we traced down this morning to chapter 22 of Genesis, and by us, Isaac said to his father, Father, here is the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham says, God will provide himself a lamb. The Lamb prophesied, and we saw that the emphasis was on the preciousness. Nothing more precious to Abraham than that ram caught by its horns in a thicket, the substitute for his only boy. So we move on tonight to chapter 12 of the book of Exodus, following this red strand, and here we have the lamb, and the lamb is outlined. And the emphasis here is on the protectiveness. For God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. In chapter 11, the Lord said unto Moses, Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. There had been 9 plagues come and gone. There was disease, desolation, there was dread, and there was darkness. And now the ultimate, death. And Pharaoh would learn that it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. 1 plague more. Notice the accuracy of the word of God. There were some plagues that affected the Egyptians and other plagues that affected Israel and the Egyptians. And here the word of God says, 1 more plague upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Not upon the Egyptians, but upon Egypt. For in the final analysis, when it comes to the sin question, Israel were just as guilty as the Egyptians. Because we are reminded in the word of God that there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. We are all as an unclean thing. I went to the McCauley Mission, well known to our brother Ernest, in the Water Street area of New York City this past winter. 20 below zero with Brother Charlie Ross, and there lined up were 200 men, derelicts of society, coming in for a meal and to spend the night out of the cold. And I said to Mr. Tom Whittendale, I said, Brother Tom, there go we but for the grace of God. There is no difference. But we discovered that there was a difference, and that was the application of the paschal lamb on the precious blood that was shed. And that's the only difference between you and I who are saved by God's sovereign grace and those that roll in the gutter and skid row. The only difference is the precious blood. So in chapter 12 of the book of Exodus, first of all, we have the appropriation. And then we will look at the application. In Genesis chapter 4, it was a lamb for a lamb. Abel brought his little lamb and offered it to God with a fat thereof. In Genesis chapter 22, it was a lamb for a household. And oh, how happy Abraham and Sarah and the young men must have been when that lamb was found caught, that ram caught by its horns in a thicket. A lamb for a house. Here, my friends, it is a lamb for the nation. And we shall see ultimately in John's Gospel, chapter 1, it's the lamb for the universe. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. God said, a lamb for a house. Then in verse 4, it was the lamb. And then finally, your lamb. When we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, he was just a person, just a lamb, the lamb. But the moment we applied the precious blood from the sacrifice, he became our personal possession, your lamb. And tonight we can say, I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. What a wonderful thing to have that personal link with the Lord Jesus Christ and be able to say with the psalmist, the Lord is my shepherd. To be able to say with Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And to say with Thomas, my Lord and my God. To say like Paul, what things were gained to me, those I counted but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. I wonder tonight, are we all sheltered under the blood? The application. The Apostle Paul says Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast. So we can see readily that this is a picture, this is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. We discover here in this section, beloved friends, that the Lamb, it was providential. Secondly, the Lamb was pure. Thirdly, the Lamb was fixed. And fourthly, the Lamb was precious. It was providential. Notice it says in verse 11, it is the Lord's Passover, not Israel's Passover. It is the Lord's Passover. And again, God was glorified in the death of his Son. When he cried to the Celestii, it is finished. The joy bells sounded in heaven, and the alarm bells sounded in hell. The work was complete to the satisfaction of a holy God. It's the Lord's Passover. It was providential. God selected him to become the Lamb of his own providing. God will provide himself a Lamb. It was providential. Notice also the Lamb, it was pure. Kept up from the 10th to the 14th day of the month. And as we saw this morning, the ram caught by the horns in the thicket, had the ram been caught by any other part of its body, it would have been blemished. And that could never be a type, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, he was kept up, if you will, from the 10th to the 14th day of the month for scrutiny as he walked the streets of Israel. You read in John's Gospel, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. 6 days before the Passover. That was the 9th day of the month. Then we read, and the next day, he rode into Jerusalem on the earth to put into verification the prophecy by Zechariah. Behold, thy king cometh riding upon an ass, and they called the foal of an ass. And they cried, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. But that was only a false emotion, that was only a false appreciation. But very soon the same people were crying, away with him, away with him, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. And so the next day, that was the 10th day of the month, and he was kept up from the 10th to the 14th day of the month, and they could find nothing. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And they found nothing. The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, said the Lord Jesus Christ. He was pure. We think of that sevenfold testimony to verify that the Lamb was pure. You remember Pilate's wife? Pilate's wife said, have nothing to do with this just man. Pilate himself said, I find no fault in this man. He sent him to Herod the fox, and Herod says he is not worthy of death. Judas Iscariot, that kissed the cheek of Jehovah and went to hell, he says, I have betrayed the innocent blood. And the centurion who gave the command, obeying the orders of Pilate, when he saw what was done, he glorified God and said, certainly this was the Son of God. And the seventh testimony, we might add, was given by the soldier. Matthew is very clear in his Gospel, chapter 27, that the centurion and those that were with him, when they saw what was done, they marveled greatly and said, truly this was a righteous man. Our blessed Lord was pure. And the Holy Spirit embraces the major writers in the Word of God to vindicate his impeccability. Now, Paul the Apostle was a giant intellect. He was a commanding genius. And according to those in the field of academics, he had the equivalent of 6 doctorates. And Lord Birkenhead, in his book, Turning Point in World History, compares the Lord Jesus with Napoleon Bonaparte and Alexander the Great. He says, Napoleon was a pygmy, Alexander the Great was a creature of a moment, but Saul of Tarsus was a colossus. And he revolutionized Europe with his evangelist friends as they came into Macedonia. A giant intellect. Now, says Paul the Apostle, I'll tell you something about his spirit. He knew no sin. John, the man of affection, says, I'll tell you something about his soul. And in him was no sin. And dear Peter, impetuous but lovely Peter, he said, I'll tell you something about his body. He did no sin. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Holy in his birth, undefiled in his life, harmless in his life, undefiled in his death, separate from sinners in his resurrection, and made higher than the heavens in his exaltation. The Lamb was pure. Providential. Pure. But friend, the Lamb also was picked. It was specially chosen. Thou shalt take it from among the sheep and from the goats. And as the offerer went into the pen, made his observations, he would choose the best that was available for this sacrifice. The Lamb was picked. We look heavenward tonight and we thank our great God for his choice. The Lamb was picked. I'm sure that Gabriel, God's minister of internal affairs, would have been willing to have come. And Michael is minister of external affairs, and his ultimate minister of war, would have loved to have come. They moved with determination, these angels, and with alacrity at the command of the sovereign God. They would love to have come, but they had not the ability. So God says, I will send my son. They will reverence my son. But instead they crucified him. He was picked. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Providential. His Lamb, pure, fixed. But also, that Lamb was precious. According to Josephus, the Jewish historian, there must have been slaughtered about 250,000 lambs that night. Blood flowed like a river. But God only saw one. Thou shalt kill it in the evening. And so the Lord looks beyond the type to the anti-type. For he is the aggregate of all pictures and shadows. There's only one Lamb. God will provide himself a Lamb. And that Lamb was killed in the evening. The blood sprinkled on the doorpost and on the lintel. And so you see, friend, there was a difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites. Not morally, not spiritually, but there was a difference. And that was a provision that God made. And when the blood was applied, God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, assuming that Israel went so far as to kill the lamb and capture the blood in a basin, but failed to apply it to the doorpost and to the lintel, they would have died the same as the Egyptians. There must be the application of the death of the Lord Jesus to our great need. And what fills my soul in this section is this, that a child 1 day old, 1 month old, had no knowledge whatever of what was going on, but that child was saved under the blood. And I will never forget ministering with the late Peter Fell, who said in glory, there are people who are saved, and in glory, there will be a people who are saved. Children who have not reached the years of accountability, they are safe under the blood. Such is the kindness and love of God, our Savior. Shelter from the judgment. That lamb was not only providential and pure and fit, but it was precious. And there was nothing more precious to God than his dear son. Job says in chapter 28, his eye seeth every precious thing. Nothing more precious than a man that walks the streets of Israel in the homespun of a carpenter. He was the most precious person in the eyes of God. So he was overwhelmed when he came up out of those waters of Jordan. This is my beloved son, in whom I find all my delight. On the Mount of Transfiguration, as Peter sought to link him with Moses the lawgiver and Elijah the reformer. Let's make three tabernacles, Lord. One for Moses, one for Elias, one for thee. And God interjected, this is my beloved son, hear him. And Peter learned his lesson, because when he writes his epistle, he says, we were with him on the holy mount. No longer the lawgiver, no longer the reformer. We were with him in the holy mount, and were eyewitnesses of his glory. Precious to God. But surely, saints, he's precious to us. He is our precious cornerstone. And as we saw, his name is precious this morning. And Peter said, we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. As of a lamb without spot and without blemish, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, and was manifested for us. He's precious. Now that blood that was shed at Calvary is precious to us because it secures our forgiveness from an angry God. This is the New Testament, my blood shed for many for the remission of sins. It is precious to us because it brings us into a fellowship that is unsurpassed, as we heard tonight. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And it is precious to us because it gives me an access into God's presence. Wherefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by that new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the rent veil, not a diseased flesh. Pressure. But let us tonight never forget the cost. They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire. There was fire, you remember, in Sodom. Those wicked and godly twin cities, the fire rained, and they were all consumed. There was fire at Sodom. There was fire at Sinai, at the giving of the law. And so we revel in those words written by the writer to the Hebrews. We have not come to Mount Sinai, to the mountain that burned with fire, not to blackness or darkness or tempest or to a fearing mediator. There was fire at Sinai. But friends, there was fire at Calvary. My heart is melted like wax in the midst of my bowels, as the fiery indignation of God made him the target in his justice and in his righteousness against him. Fire. The poet seems to sum this up, does he not, in the poet, in the poem, the maker of the universe, as man for man was made a curse. The claims of law that he had made, unto the uttermost he paid. His holy fingers formed the band, where grew the thorns that crowned his brow. The nails that pierced his hands were mine, in secret places he designed. He made the forest whence there sprung the tree in which his body hung. He died upon a cross of wood, yet made the hill on which it stood, the sun which hid from him its face, by his decree was poised and set, the skies which darkened o'er his hand, by him above the earth was spread. The spear which spilt his precious blood was tempered in the fires of God. The grave in which his form was laid was hewn in rocks his hands had made. The throne on which he now appears was his from everlasting, and a new glory crowns his death, and every knee to him shall bow. What a price, what a cost. And so we are instructed, we have seen the appropriation, take the lamb, the application, now the apprehension to appropriate this to ourselves. Eat none of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire. Eat none of it raw. That lovely life of the Son of God from Bethlehem to the banks of the River Jordan could not save our soul. Eat none of it raw, nor sodden at all with water. His baptism, as he identified himself with a faithful remnant, that couldn't save our soul. But roast with fire. That takes us to Calvary. The Lamb applied. I wonder tonight how all of us applied that precious blood. 1981, I was in Spanish Wells in the Bahamas, and God worked in a remarkable way. 26 souls came to Christ, and there was one man very special, very dear to me, renowned for his infidelity, very ungodly, but he was a very amiable type of a man. And I befriended him, got him to come to the meeting, and the last night, he spoke of the verse from Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 9. The Lord is at hand. He has prepared his sacrifice. He has bid his guest. Charles Currie went out the lovely auditorium that night. I said, Charles, we're leaving tomorrow morning. I'd like to come up and say goodbye. He said, sure, you come up. Got into his house. He always gave me a warm welcome to his home. And I said, Charles, if the Lord comes back tonight, your wife Alice will be gone. Your daughter Janice will be gone. My wife Peggy and I will be gone. And you'll be left behind. He rose from his chair and he threw himself right out on the carpet, his face down. And he wailed, oh God, save my soul. He was trembling, I was trembling. We got up our knees. He said, I've got to call my mum and dad. 80 years plus, lovely Christian. He couldn't speak. I said, Mrs. Curry, this is a preacher. Charles has just gotten saved. And you could hear the song. Well, down there, all telephone calls must go through the operator. So she heard the conversation, and the whole island knew within a few minutes that Charles Curry had gotten saved. He said, I must go down the street. Will you come with me? He went down to Godfrey Albury, one of his special friends. He knocked at the door. He said, Godfrey, I'm now the child of a king. Down the street, he knocked on the door. And finally, outside of the chapel in Spanish Wells at midnight, we sang, oh, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. Midnight. 6 o'clock, we were leaving at 8. 6 o'clock in the morning. The men's prayer meeting, Brother Ernest was asking me if it's still going on. And who comes in but Charles Curry? With his wife's Bible under his arm. And we all prayed. And we waited. And then he started. He says, Lord, this praying business is new to me. But I'm going to pray anyway. And he prayed for his son Nigel. He prayed for his brother and his friends who were not saved. In the Bahamas, they all have nicknames. Charles Curry's nickname was Chicken because he walked like a chicken. So when I got outside, I said to Brother Donald Newball, Brother Donald, do me a favor. Change his name from Chicken to Eagle. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. For 2 years, if there was a prayer meeting on the island of Spanish Wells, he was there. He'd been a heavy smoker all his life, and the inevitable happened. He went to Miami Heart Institute down there, and they discovered cancer of the lungs. I immediately called him. He said, Brother Neil, with this thing, I could lose everything, but one thing for sure, I cannot lose my Savior. They gave him some treatment, and we were back a year later, and he opened a meeting for me that night, one of the nights, and I was choking with emotion. Distinguished-looking gentleman, typical fisherman, red complexion, handsome looking man. How he could pray. 2 months later, he took her away. Back in the hospital in Miami. I called immediately, and his daughter Janice answered. She says, Dad is very, very sick. But we just got word that my brother, Nigel, has gotten saved in Spanish Wells. The next, that night, he went home to glory. God answered his prayer before he took him home. His boy saved. He found it essential to apply the death of the Lord Jesus, for he had prepared a sacrifice. Have you? The great Queen Victoria came to a paper mill outside Edinburgh where we were raised, my wife and I. It was famous for its special paper. And Queen Victoria wanted to see this mill where they made a special writing paper. So she's being conducted through the mill, and there was one particular room that the manager was purposely evading. She says, "What's in there?" He says, "Your Majesty, you can't look in there." She said, "I would like to see what is in there." And as he opened the door, she was almost overcome with a smell. Filthy rags. She went back to London. They sent her down some of this beautiful white paper. And she wrote back to the manager. She says, "That was just like me. All my righteousnesses were a filthy rag, now made white in the blood of the Lamb." She used to love to visit the north of Scotland. And she went to a particular thatched cottage one night, knocked on the door, and an old widowed lady showed up at the door. She was quite impressed, Her Majesty the Queen, on the threshold. She invited her in, did a nice conversation. And as she was leaving, the Queen said to this old lady, "Is there anything I can do for you?" "No, Your Majesty," says the old lady, "I have everything." Now she says, "Think again. Is there anything I can do for you?" She says, "Yes, Your Majesty, there is one thing you can do for me. Promise that you'll meet me in heaven." Queen Victoria says, "I will meet you in heaven in virtue of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ." And when she got back to London, in the company of Lord Beaconsfield, Benjamin Disraeli, Benjamin Disraeli said, "Your Majesty, what has been your greatest moment in your illustrious reign?" She said, "Mr. Prime Minister, my greatest moment is yet to come, when I take my crown and cast it at the feet of my blessed Lord Jesus." So from the Queen on the throne, the President in the White House, the fisherman by the fishing boat, the menial by the mill, we all must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but death. A Christless cross, no refuge there for me. A crossless Christ, my Savior ne'er to be. But oh, Christ crucified, I rest in thee. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we thank thee again for the Lamb of God. We bless thee, saw us ruined in the fall, yet loved us notwithstanding all. He has saved us from a lost estate, his loving kindness, oh how great. And this perchance, our Father, there is one of ones here tonight who are not sure, or maybe just going through the motions. We pray tonight that they'll apply that precious blood, that they may be brought into thy family as worshippers. Father, we bless thee for this place, for the encouragement that's given to thy servants as they minister the word. We thank thee for the receptivity of thy dear children to the word of God. We bless thee for this, and ask thy richest blessing on all activities in the park here, and assist those who are responsible for the administration to make it comfortable for all concerned till Jesus comes. We pray in his precious name. Amen. Now shall we sing in chorus?